This is day six of the 2006 Idlewild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother James Mansfield. His general topic is Those Who Overcame. Today's topic is... The Woman Who Was a Sinner. Thanks, Pete. You ready? This is day six of the 2006 Idlewild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother James Mansfield. His general topic is Those Who Overcame. Today's topic is The Woman Who Was a Sinner.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It just gets better. This morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at the woman who comes to the Lord and washes his feet in Luke chapter 7. You can turn to Luke chapter 7 and at verse 37, we've got a description of this woman. Verse 37, it is a woman which was a sinner in verse 37. And in verse 39, she is a sinner. It's translated in a lot of different ways. In the Greek, apparently, it is emphatic. It's telling us that she was an especially wicked sinner. Another translation puts it, she was a notorious sinner. You wonder, well, what sort of sin did this woman commit? Notice verse 7. The Lord acknowledges the fact that she sins in many ways, as it should be translated, according to Strong's. You imagine this woman is a prostitute or an extremely immoral woman, and that's probably correct. But when it says that her sins are many, it's telling us this woman is sinning in many ways. If there's any evil in the city, you can imagine this woman would be right in the thick of it. Now, we know the story. In verse 36 and at verse 37, she found out the Lord sat at meat. When it says the woman knew, Rotherham's translates that she found out. Now, there's an urgency. Wherever the Lord is, I don't care where he is, I must see the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, why? What is driving this woman to make sure she is at meat with Jesus in the Pharisee's house? What's happened to this woman? Well, I think the woman would be part of the crowd that had witnessed some incredible miracles. Just in this chapter, Luke chapter 7, there's amazing miracles. There's the healing of the centurion's servant when the Lord is not even there to actually carry out the miracle. Also in Luke 7, we've got another resurrection of the widow of Nain's son. Incredible things. But it wasn't the miracles that's changed this woman. It is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his teaching and it's the way he taught. He believed it with all his heart and it came across that way. And she's standing in the crowd and the first time in her life, possibly, she feels something coming over her. Her cheeks feel warm. This woman is blushing. For perhaps the first time in many, many years, she's embarrassed with her old way of life. And at first, I think she would have tried to defy what was going on, forget what was going on. But she couldn't, and in the end, she wanted to be there listening to the Lord as often as she could. On one occasion, did the Lord catch her eye? If he did catch her eye, the woman would not be able to believe the look in the Lord's eye. It's not one of contempt, but it was a look of kindness, of love, of compassion, of encouragement. She's now addicted to hearing what the Lord had to say. She's got to hear more and more, and slowly, little by little, over time, she starts to believe in God. She starts to realize that the Lord is the Son of God, and his teaching can actually change me. The Lord can forgive me, and he can get me ready for the kingdom. And she never dreamed in her wildest dreams that that was possible. But I think the thing that was really driving her is the last words of the Lord before Luke chapter 7 and at verse 36. In the harmony of the Gospels, The record just before Luke chapter 7 and at verse 36 is actually Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 28. That's worth noting next to verse 36. The words in the harmony of the Gospels, what the Lord says just before Luke chapter 7 is Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 28, and then turn there. What does the Lord just said that is now driving this woman to come and hear and do something for the Lord? What is it? Well, the Lord had actually actively encouraged people to do this. Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 28. Come unto me. He literally invited people to come to him. Don't feel afraid. You can actually come to my presence. And then this woman really felt in the category that the Lord goes on to describe. Come to me, people who are laboring. She'd been a slave to sin for years and she was exhausted by it. She was sick and tired of a life filled with sin. She was heavy laden. Her sin, as she now realizes, is such a very heavy weight. Up until she was forgiven, it was just loading her down. And I will give you rest. I will give you the peace of mind that comes when your relationship is right with God because he has forgiven you. Take my yoke. And the woman was desperate to take the yoke in verse 29. The yoke of the Lord is everything to do with the truth. And she looked at the Lord's way of life. He spent his whole time making other people's lives better. How? Obviously and primarily through the wonderful teaching, but also care to others in just little ways to make their life better. And she looked at this man who got up at dawn and worked flat out for his people. Despite such a heavy workload, there was this happiness and contentment, this peace of mind that came because obviously this person was unbelievably close to his God. And she said, that's what I want. She looked at the way he conducted himself and she said, that's what I want. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. And she realized that was the key, not the miracles, but the learning. You'll only develop that way of life. You'll only have that peace of mind. You'll only have that closeness with God if you change the way you think. And the only way you can change the way you think is to continually learn from the Lord. And the Lord says, look, you can come to me, because he goes on to say in verse 29, I'm meek and lowly. I'm not harsh and overbearing and oppressive and critical and negative like the Pharisees. I'm meek, I'm mild, I'm gentle. You feel very welcome to come into the presence of that sort of person. And he says, my yoke is easy. You can do it. It's still a yoke, I know that, but it is achievable. You can do it. Because God will help you to carry it. And you can do it because you want to do it. You can do it because you love to do it. Well, this woman, not only is she convinced of the truth, she's now fallen in love with the truth. She believes that God can help her to change. And when that hits her, she really appreciates the love and the forgiveness of God. And when you fall in love with someone, you'll do anything for them. When you've got a girlfriend and you fall in love with her, you'll drive 1,000 miles. It's easy to drive 1,000 miles because you love her. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 7. It's very, very important to realize when we go back to Luke chapter 7, the woman has already turned. It's important to realize this woman has already gone through the process we've emphasized over and over again. To realize she is wrong, to fully realize her sin, to plead for forgiveness, and then a desire to change. And so therefore it's very important to realize in Luke chapter 7, this woman didn't come to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. It had already occurred. Now what's the big proof of that? There's a very clear indication of that in verse 37 and 39. There's an expression there which shows the woman has already changed. Verse 37, it's how the Lord saw the woman compared to how Simon saw the woman. What's the difference? There's a difference of one word. Now, it's my fault. I've talked for too long and you've all gone to sleep. Have a look at verse 37 and at verse 39. There's a difference in the way the Lord looked at the woman compared to the way Simon looked at her. Beautiful. That's very, very important. In verse 37, the Lord realizes the fact that she was a sinner. She used to be a sinner, but she is a sinner no more. But obviously in verse 39, with the attitude of the Pharisees, he says, definitely, she is a sinner. I can see it. It's obvious. And it was typical, the way in which they treated people. They said to people, forget about it, you'll never change. And people said, okay, I'll never change. I might as well continue in a life of sin. Whereas the Lord was so positive, and he said, I don't care what problem you've got, you can change. All right, what's she doing there then? You know, David showed us how to show appreciation for forgiveness. This woman wants to show her love and gratitude for the forgiveness she's already got. Just in a small way, just in her small, simple way. And you might say, what a waste of time. Here's a woman who wants to go and get a nice bit of ointment and put it on the Lord's forehead and on his feet. Big deal. Oh, it meant a lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord helped people in small ways, so this woman just wanted to help the Lord in a small way, and it greatly encouraged the Lord. Verse 37, she's prepared. She's got this alabaster jar of perfume. This ointment was incredibly expensive. Some would suggest worth between $30,000 to $40,000. It was something she used before to draw attention to herself, this beautiful smell. Everyone would look at her, but now she uses it to show love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's probably her most precious thing. You know, all of us have something that is our most precious thing, the thing we treasure above all, and here she is now going to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will help him just to have this beautiful smell all during the meal will help him just in a small way. Verse 37, behold, it was a shock to everyone, including Simon. What's this woman doing in my house? Everyone knows what she's like. He would have gone bright red. We're in the most respectable part of town. How dare she? What are the neighbours going to think? The woman doesn't even see the Pharisee. She makes a beeline for the Lord. She was totally absorbed with the Lord. Now we know how they used to recline back then. They used to have a table, and then around the table they'd have these couches. So there is the Lord reclining, propped up by pillows. His head is near the table and his feet are out the other way. Now, it tells us what happens in verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him. So if they're all in a circle all the way around, the woman makes a beeline for the man that she loves so much, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is standing behind him at his feet. Now, what's she going to do? This is the first time she's seen the Lord close up, I believe. You think about it. The crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger. Probably the closest she came to the Lord Jesus Christ was probably 50 to 100 yards away. Did you notice that? Not meters, yards. I'm really getting into this American thing. But now for the first time, you can imagine, there's someone you love and admire. You'd spend perhaps 6 months, a year listening to this man. And now for the first time, you see him close up. I think this was too much for the woman. She's looking down on the person who did all this for her. It's such an amazing change. Before, she felt so bad about herself, she was suicidal. She looked to the past and men despised her and degraded her. And here is a man who loves me, who has changed me and has got me out of that horrible cycle of sin. And it's just too much. She couldn't stop herself. The tears pour out. Verse 38, she is weeping. And every one of those words in verse 38 in the Greek, it's constantly and repeatedly. It's just pouring out. And she loves him so much that as she's crying, she's getting lower and lower and lower. And now her tears are virtually falling on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, she is on her knees before him in love and adoration for this person. And the tears keep pouring. She can't stop. Now she notices the Lord doesn't send her away. Can you imagine someone weeping and their tears are falling on you? Instinctively, you would have to push them away. But the Lord doesn't do that. He allows her to continue to cry on his feet and accepts it as the woman's worship. And all the evil and all the hurt in this woman's life comes out at this time. And despite her tears, she looks at the feet of the Lord and sees that they are filthy, dirty. She cannot believe that Simon would treat the Lord like this. This is someone who she loved. Simon couldn't even be bothered washing the Lord's feet. They're filthy, dirty. And so therefore her tears turn the dirt on the feet of the Lord into some sort of mud. And she keeps crying and crying and crying till eventually the mud is washed off and the feet are now totally clean. But my Lord's feet are wet. That's uncomfortable. Her hair was pulled up into a bun. And so therefore she lets her hair down. It comes down to her shoulders. And the Pharisees would have been disgusted. According to the custom, women must always wear their hair up. Even today, the Jews have something about women's hair. The Orthodox Jews actually get the women to shave their hair off, and most of them have a wig. The Jews have always had something about hair. And if a woman let down her hair in public, it was regarded as being so provocative that when she got home, her husband could say, "Love, I'm divorcing you." Why? You let your hair down in public. That's what's going on here. She lets her hair down. Already the Pharisees are disgusted. And then she uses her hair to very gently dry the feet of the Lord. The heel, the arches, the toes. They're now clean and dry. But the woman is so overcome with love and gratitude, she can't stop. And now the Lord, horror of horrors, lets this filthy woman kiss his feet in a public place. One of the most intimate and yet innocent of acts, as this woman puts her mouth to the Lord's feet. Simon indignantly would have choked on his meal. If this woman had barely touched me, I'd drive her away. If this woman touched me, I'd be unclean. I'd quarantine myself. I didn't want to affect the other people in the town with this filthy woman. I'd be unclean for 24 hours. The Lord has not moved. Look what this woman has done to me, and it's happening in my house. Kissing feet. Have you ever kissed someone's feet? I think you have. I think most of you have kissed someone's feet. You say, "You've got to be joking." You have. Who? Whose feet have you kissed? Exactly. You get the baby and you wash the baby, and the baby smells absolutely magnificent, and then he has that stupid little baby smile of dribbling, and you think, "Isn't that beautiful? Oh, darling." We can't help ourselves. Why? It is a token of such innocence and love. And that's what this woman is doing to the Lord. It shows her incredible innocence and her incredible love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she doesn't do it once, she does it over and over and over and over again. Actually, in the verse, there is a focus on feet. Three times in verse 38. The feet, washing his feet, kissing his feet. Verse 42, twice it's mentioned. Water for my feet, washing my feet. Why is there such a big emphasis on feet? Have a look at Isaiah 42. There's a reason why she was kissing these feet. Isaiah 52 and at verse 7. Isaiah 52 and at verse 7. How beautiful are feet? Look, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that is ugly, it is feet. I'm very glad I don't have to wear flip-flops. You'd all see my disgusting feet. I mean, look at... Oh, no, you've got quite nice feet. Generally, feet are ugly. But this verse says these feet are beautiful. Now, why? How beautiful are these feet that bring good tidings? That publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation and says, "Thy God reigneth." That's why this woman kissed the feet, because these are beautiful feet. They brought good tidings. In her life, they brought peace. They brought good tidings of good. this woman had no good in her life at all, and now her life is filled with good and peace. And in her life, God was now the king. Now it's interesting, Romans chapter 10 and at verse 5, don't turn to it, but it quotes this. But it actually changes it to, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that preaches. But this translation is beautiful because it says, how beautiful are the feet that have brought the gospel of peace. And this woman kissed these beautiful feet that actually brought the gospel to her. She kissed these feet that walk for miles. She probably lives in an obscure town in Galilee, and she kissed these feet that went to the trouble of bringing the gospel to her little town. But more importantly, she kissed those feet that brought the gospel into her. She kissed the feet of the man who spoke with such power, love and care that it brought the message right into her mind. She couldn't help it, and it brought the message right into her heart, and that's why she kisses these beautiful feet that changed her life. Come back to Luke chapter 7 and at verse 38. What's the last thing she's going to do? Luke chapter 7 and at verse 38, she anoints him with ointment. And we all know the story. What would happen is you'd go to someone's place, you'd be walking along the road, your feet would be dirty, covered with dirt and dust and grime. Then when you get there, someone would wash your feet, and then they'd put a little dab of oil, this light oil, upon your feet and your forehead. It would make the meal very, very enjoyable. Now, this woman originally, as we said, intended just to get a little drop of this very precious ointment, one on his head, one on his feet, and just leave. She hoped no one would notice. But it's all changed now. She's been able to come very close to the Lord. She's been able to touch him and kiss him. And now she gets the whole jar and glug, 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 the whole lot of it. Probably $30,000 or $40,000 of ointment all over the Lord's feet. And repeatedly and constantly she anoints his feet. She's still showing love and gratitude. You can see how the force builds in this verse. There's a cumulative force in verse 30 where it says she weeps and, right? The emphasis on and. Weeping and washing and wiping and kissing and anointing. Now look, every Pharisee, even if you're blind and deaf, would know what's going on now. Men only come to this sort of feast. We can now all tell it's a woman. The smell fills the whole room. How dare she? And you can imagine the whispers. It's that woman. What's this woman doing here? Poor Simon. How embarrassing. What's going on? And the woman wonders how the Lord will react. Finally, he does something. Up until now, he's simply been lying there. But now in verse 44, he turns to the woman. So he pulls himself up and turns around and looks at the woman, but he speaks to Simon while he looks at the woman. And in verse 47, he acknowledges that her sins are many. Yes, Simon, she has committed many sins. But notice there's a difference. With the woman taken in adultery, the Lord looks her in the eye and says, go and sin no more. But he doesn't say that here. Why? Because the woman has already determined to give up a life of sin. And the evidence is what she's doing right now. The Lord says that she has loved much. Why? Because she's been forgiven of much. And the final thing that caused her to overcome her great problems is her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same for us, brothers and sisters. We need to get to know the Lord in the Gospels, because if we fall in love with him, it is a great key in overcoming the cycle of sin. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. This is the first time, even though he's looking at the woman, this is the first time in verse 48 he actually speaks to the woman. Simon's not included in this because forgiveness is always a very personal thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the woman just hugging these words to her breast. Your sins, as you already know, have already been forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Brothers and sisters, what a remarkable story we've got here. It appears to be such a simple thing. A woman just wants to come and get a dab of ointment and put it on the forehead and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this woman is the very first woman whose conscience has been affected, and she comes to the Lord in sadness and gratitude, seeking him out to personally thank him for the incredible change he has brought to her life. There's going to be others. Many others will come to the Lord over the ministry and say, Lord, thank you so much. But she's the first. And the Lord emphasizes this incredible faith. He says, look at her faith. I mean, you've got this immoral woman living in an obscure town in Galilee, and she's probably the only one with a special sort of faith at this stage. And what's the faith? She believed what the Pharisees refused to believe in verse 49, that Jesus is the means to forgive sins. In other words, by him, God would forgive. Even the disciples didn't really realize that at this stage. And the Lord realizes, A, it's an amazing faith, but B, it's an amazing miracle that's occurred in this woman's life. Now, why do I say this miracle idea? This expression, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace, is only used on three occasions. And the three times it's used is when the Lord performs a remarkable miracle. It's used in Luke chapter 8 and at verse 48, the woman with the issue of blood is healed. It's used in Luke 17 and at verse 19 to talk about the Samaritan leper. And in Luke 18 and at verse 42, it is used of the blind man. Why? Because then when the disciples think about this later on, they will see this is the fourth amazing miracle. In fact, this is even more amazing because the Lord has turned around the heart of the woman who is going in the exact opposite direction. And so the Lord says, go, in verse 50, go into peace. Walk the streets of the city, and this time you'll walk the streets not in shame, but in peace. Your conscience is clear. And sister, if you keep going, there's no doubt you will be in my kingdom. I tell you what, that woman, you'd have trouble stopping her dancing out the door. You'd have trouble stopping her dancing throughout the streets. She has never, ever been happier in her whole life because she's got the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that you can't describe. That's how good it is. Brothers and sisters, what have we learnt this week? I'll ask you. And if no one answers, I'll be a very depressed little Vegemite. Sorry? Identify your problems. What else? Sorry? Precisely. No problem is too great. What else? You can change. Why can you change? God will help you change, and you'll do all things for Christ. And why do you want to do all things for Christ? Because you have fallen in love with him. Well, that makes me a very happy man. You know, you might be listening to these series and saying, well, look, you know, they're interesting. You tried to crack a few jokes which really weren't all that funny, but you tried, so we laughed in compassion and mercy because that's the way we are here. But you might be thinking, look, to be honest with you, what interesting little stories. I haven't identified with these stories at all. I have trouble identifying with this woman because I'm just not like that. I mean, some of us have no trouble identifying with the woman or with Manasseh or with David. We acknowledge the fact that we have been very bad and we have no problem identifying closely with these. But you might say, look, to be honest, I really don't identify with any of the characters. Because when I look at my life and the truth, I really haven't done anything all that bad. I haven't done anything all that wrong. Now, if that's what you're thinking, we need to have a look at Simon. In verse 38, he witnesses all the things that this woman does, and he says, look, if he was a prophet, he would have known who this woman is and what she does. She's touching him. She's a sinner. Now, isn't that interesting? In verse 38, he says, if he was a prophet. That shows that he was prepared to entertain the idea that Christ could have been a prophet. Phew, he's not a prophet. Thank goodness. I don't have to be a disciple. I can stay with the Pharisees. Now, he gets the shock of his life in verse 40 when the Lord answers him. Why did he get the shock of his life? He hadn't said a thing. The Lord answers him. Simon had been thinking who this woman and what this woman is like. Disgust was written all over his face. And notice what he says. She is a sinner. She's a great sinner. And you let her touch you. Notice that in verse 39. She'd done many things, but the thing that he focuses on is the fact that you allowed this woman to touch him. You know, four times in this story, it says that Simon is a Pharisee. There's two of them in verse 36. A Pharisee, a Pharisee. Verse 37, a Pharisee. Verse 39, a Pharisee. A Pharisee means a separate one. And a separate one would be absolutely horrified that a sinner has touched you. They believe that religion was all about keeping your distance. This concept of getting in and helping people was abhorrent. You're actually letting her touch you. And then the Lord says, Simon, do you mind if I speak? Really, when Simon didn't wash his feet, he was a very rude host, but the Lord is a very, very polite guest. Simon, I'm in your house. Do you mind if I speak? Fine. There are two creditors that had two debtors in verse 41. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him the most? And Simon says, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he says, thou hast rightly judged. Brothers and sisters, if you're there in the room, you would interpret this little parable exactly how Simon interpreted. You'd see this woman and you'd say, well, the woman owed 500 pence. The Lord has forgiven her. Whereas me, I'm nowhere near as bad. And the Lord has only forgiven me of 50 pence. We would identify the parable exactly the same way. Would you not? There's a great sinner. Yes, well, obviously she owes 500. We only owe 50. Brothers and sisters, the great worry is we can be like Simon and we can think that our sins are few. We're not committing murder or adultery. We're not stealing. Therefore, because I haven't done anything particularly bad, I'm quite okay. I'm not really a sinner, and therefore I don't really need repentance. Brothers and sisters, we need to realise we're standing before the same Lord who can read every thought. And we may come along to the meeting and we may live a perfectly respectable life. We may not have any of the gross actions of a sinner, but what's going on in our head? If they published a book, The Thoughts of James Mansfield, over 2005, it would not make very good reading. Can you see the great problem? As brothers and sisters, we endeavour to live a good life in the truth, and we start to feel that really, repentance is not for us. And we start to feel very, very satisfied with our own goodness and importance, particularly when we compare ourselves with either people, other people in the meeting, or obviously people in the world. And we don't stop to realise that whether you owe 500 pence or you owe 50 pence, you all are exactly the same in the sense that you cannot pay. And you're part of an ecclesia where there are better students, better workers, people who are more dedicated. But in the end, everyone in the meeting is exactly the same because we can't pay and all of us deserve to die because of our sins and we all need the mercy of our God. Simon, like us, had convinced himself that he only had a few sins. But that was nonsense. He only thought he only had a few sins. And because he didn't see the need of forgiveness, in actual fact, he was worse than the woman. He didn't even get to first base in the truth, and he was clinging to his position and his respectability, and he shut out the idea that really he should have joined the woman in tears on his knees, worshipping before the Lord. And I tell you what, that night, Simon went home a very worried man. He went to bed that night, and his sins were not forgiven because he couldn't even see it. He didn't appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't feel that he needed the Lord. And we say that's shocking. Look at the attitude of Simon. That's so bad. Brothers and sisters, we can be exactly the same on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning highlights our bad attitude to our sins and, quite frankly, our bad attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this happens to you as well as me. Otherwise, this little bit is going to be very, very embarrassing for me, because you'll say, well, I don't have that problem. On a Sunday morning, I can simply get up and sing a hymn without thinking about it at all. I can open my Bibles and have my head down looking at the Bible without reading at all. I can have my eyes shut and listen to the prayer without listening at all. I can sit there with the Bible on my lap, and we can be perfect at this. We can be sitting there looking at the speaker and we're not listening to a thing. Not a thing. But even worse than that, it comes to the time of the emblems and we can be on autopilot. Do you have them over here? We can go through the whole process without thinking of the Lord at all. Oh, we do it right. We get the bread, close our eyes, eat it, until it's time for it to be collected again. And then we get the cup, make sure no one's germs are on it, turn it around. We're not used to that. You can take a sip and do all the right things. You can close your eyes. And you have not thought of the sacrifice at all. It's just not happening for us, brethren and sisters. We don't feel close to the Lord Jesus Christ at all, brothers and sisters. And we can do that for weeks, even months. We are sharing a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are being a very rude guest. And we can blame all sorts of other things. We're very tired. We're very busy. But the key problem, brothers and sisters, is we've forgotten that we are sinners. We fool ourselves and say we're not doing some of those more gross things. We've overlooked our shocking thoughts. And we've forgotten when we come along on a Sunday morning, we should be realising that first base is when we come on Sunday morning, I should be dead for my sins. And we come on Sunday morning, and tragically, we've fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is we haven't turned back to God. We haven't confessed our sins so that we can get on and properly worship. We've forgotten all those shocking things we've done and thought that the Lord has forgiven us of. We come on Sunday morning and we even don't say thank you. If we do something amazing for our children and they don't even say thank you, don't even think thank you, we are disgusted. And here we come along on a Sunday morning with a Lord who says, I'll forgive you of all things and I'll prepare you for the kingdom. And we don't even say thank you. We need to go through the process that we've been talking about all week. We need to come along on a Sunday morning filled with gratitude. And then we can worship our God properly. You might say, well, hang on. The woman knew that she was forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ told her so. Brothers and sisters, the woman was like us. She knew that she was forgiven. Brothers and sisters, God's guarantee is my forgiveness is sure and it's immediate. If you get your attitude right, I will forgive you of everything you've done and I'll do it immediately. And when that happens in verse 50, our faith has saved us and we can leave this place in peace.